You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Father, thank you for the joy that we can have in serving Jesus. There really is joy. We do know there's sorrow. We know there's hurts, but there is no one that has hurt more than you have. And yet you have shown us how we can love those who are unlovely. We can literally die in a human fashion, so to speak. We can die for those that need you. Help us to always be mindful that we will never out-love and out-forgive you. For that, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit about myself, if I could. My wife, Susie, and I have been married for 40 years this past June. She is a snow sport instructor. It means she teaches skiing and snowboarding. And we've enjoyed that as a joint hobby since 2 years into our marriage. We do enjoy motorcycling and going on mission trips, both visiting missionaries from Hampton Park, as well as holding and teaching family seminars or even teaching counseling. In fact, we just returned from Spain. We were there from September the 1st through September 16th, 9 days in Spain visiting missionaries and 5 days in Ukraine, where I was privileged to teach in the Kiev Theological Seminary. During that time, more important than all these others is we passed 3 COVID tests. As a result of our marriage, we have 4 grown and married children and 10 grandchildren. So after I completed my coursework for my advanced degree, I was on track to be ordained. But I didn't know how I was going to fit that study in with having children. I'd already been in school 31 years. And I thought, I got the idea. I'm going to find the 100 most asked questions in an ordination council. So I'm going to write those down and answer them. And then I had to write my own ordination statement, which often people say, your own ordination statement is like there's only one, fruitcake in the world. People just pass it around. Well, ordination statements are very, 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 very similar. But you do want to make sure it's your own. And so I wrote that. Well, since I enjoy running, I dictated all the questions with a pause, as well as my statement onto a cassette. And I played that over and over when I would run in the mornings. So I actually never sat and studied for my ordination, and I did pass. But my question for you this afternoon, how many of you have ever listened to a cassette? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you presently own a cassette player? Ooh, good, okay. How many of you have never seen a cassette, but you know what it is? And finally, how many of you don't know what a cassette is? Whoa, good, we got the older crowd in here. Or else you know how to Google. Maybe that's what it is, you know how to Google. So God is not impressed with how much doctrine we know. We all know that. But it is helpful because it influences our practice. This session will simplify these bold truths, Lord willing, to help counselors utilize God's word for his glory and the good of their counselees. Last night, it was interesting that Dale Johnson mentioned actually this quote, "Doctrine is the soil from where method is grown." Jay Adams said, "It's not whether you should be a theologian, but what kind of theologian you are." And then in the final tribute, he actually said, "Theology is learning his thoughts and his ways." So I was really thankful not only for the seminar lead up yet last night, but how much of what we do really does have to do with doctrine. And so you have your notes. They're able to be accessed through the ACBC CVent site, and you have those there. And since I have a son who's 30 years younger than I, he's told me that on PowerPoint, you're not supposed to duplicate what you see. So some of the things I'm going to be saying won't be exactly what you have. The PowerPoint exactly is not going to be exactly what you see. So I'm following my son's example. So hopefully that will help you. At the end of the workshop, you're going to be seeing application questions come in on the slides. Those are not in your notes, but on a website that we have, you can go onto that website and you can look at that PowerPoint, actually, if you want to get those notes, if you don't quite get them all down today. So first of all, let's start, because I know I have to put on my running shoes and we have to move. We have 10 of these to get through in about 40 minutes, and I want to be of most help to you as well as thorough with what God would have us to know. God provided mankind with his word, the Bible, through the inspiration of human authors, human writers. These men were given direct revelation, which means they penned every word they were told, and they didn't write anything else. The Holy Spirit directed both the provision of his word as well as the reception by these authors. Even though it was written down by man, there was no error as these men wrote down God's word because it was directly given to man by him. And because the revelation was given by God, it is inspired, which means it is completely error-free in its entirety. And on top of that, the providing of his word through human authors is the only time he gave man his word to be written for us to learn and grow, be convicted and changed. That is why we as counselors, we as biblical ministers of this word, we can stand on this authority for believers in faith and practice. I know if we're not careful, we often focus on the faith and we can forget about the practice. Know this, and I'd like to encourage you to know it and then show it. In Scripture, throughout the time of writing Scripture, there were 35 men that literally were identified by name who were authors in Scripture. But it is believed there may have been as many as 40 who contributed to God's word. Even in Psalms, you have by the songmaster. We don't know who that man specifically is. But in each case, whoops. Good. It's still here, Ethan. That's my biggest fear with electronics is once it goes out, we'll never find them. In each case, their unique writing styles and personalities were often also woven into the transcription. So this man was a farmer. This man was a doctor. They were able to get that all in their own writing style. And these men spanned 1,500 years. They included kings, lawyers, fishermen, doctors, prophets, and uneducated men. From an author's and a reader's context, the provision of Scripture is according to the normal means of understanding literature, noting the grammatical and historical context, as well as comparing it with other scriptural passages. God has revealed his word to mankind in a thorough and logical sequence whereby one can simply read his word and literally come to the saving knowledge of him, and then to be able to live in conformity to his word. And through the Bible, God's will is presented accurately, clearly, and leaves no doubt as to what man is to do with his word. You as counselors know when you share specifically that God said this, you don't have to say, I think this is what he meant. I mean, if he said, speak the truth in love, I think he meant, speak the truth in love. When we speak the truth about the loving part, oh yeah, that's right. And it's on and on. Scripture helps us. So a couple of verses that you both have in your notes, and I'll mention here, just kind of flesh them out a little bit. Matthew 5:18, for truly, and I love it how God's word reemphasizes what we're saying. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Christ will come back when everything he said is going to be done will be done. Not until. This is proof that there is no error at all, no matter how many authors were used to transcribe his word. Don't get caught up in any kind of genealogies and discussions. God said it, we believe it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, just one of the greatest passages for counselors. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Notice how valuable scripture is as counselors for teaching truth, reproving poor behavior, correcting improper lifestyles, and directing people to live lives holy and acceptable to him. Hebrews 1:1-2. This wasn't necessarily in your notes. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. God guided man from the beginning of time to know his will and his way. And we now have the privilege to not only know his way, but to show his way. So what does this mean? It is encouraging for me, it is encouraging for you to know that all scripture is from God. It makes it infallible and fully reliable. It also means that believers should read the Bible, meditate on it, and apply it to their life. And so the application then, every counselee's problem can be solved through the application of God's word, since it is from God and is necessary for confrontation, for correction, and for training for and towards sanctification. What a blessing. That's one. We got to keep on going. Got nine more to go. Theology. The doctrine of God. God is considered fully God and fully man. That was mentioned last night, the hypostatic union. God is three persons, the Trinity, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each is everlasting, was never created, and will never die. And all three have the same holiness and attributes. They are all omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, which means all-knowing, and omnipresent, which means everywhere at all times. These qualities are called incommunicable, which means they can never be attained by man. You and I will never be able to be any of those three. God is a spirit being and therefore is only known by other spirit beings of the Trinity. He's only known like that by each other. Because he is holy, all of his creatures must be holy. That's why man's first sin severed that holiness, and God had to separate him from the garden and his perfect relationship. And we'll look at that later. God is also love, and he demands that from his created beings. But we also see that in the counseling scenario. If you love me, you keep my commandments. God loves, wants us to love. How do we show that love? Not by saying it, by displaying it. I talked about communicable. Man cannot attain the incommunicable attributes. However, he can attain to the communicable ones, the ones that we're able to be. God says, be holy like I'm holy. Fruits of the Spirit sound very familiar here. Consist of mercy, love, patience, graciousness, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. One of man's problems, on this side of the podium, and then across from your counseling desk, is that he gets discouraged by trying to take on God's incommunicable attributes while he should be working on the communicable ones. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than ours. 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Mankind is to seek to attain this through his pursuing sanctification on a daily basis. 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Our hope is his truth, and we can be confident that we have God if we show his love to others. It's such a litmus test. Help your counselees. Are you actually just loving? And it shows where they are with their Savior. Luke 10, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you shall live. It is astounding to me that God so plainly tells us to love him and others. Love him, love others like you love yourself. Just take ourselves and love others like we love ourselves. We'll be very far along in showing Christ-like love. He doesn't say love yourself less. He just says love your neighbors like you love you, and you're bound to love them more. It's one of the greatest truths to share, whether it's marriage counseling or relational situations or conflict resolutions. Love like Christ loved. Love your neighbor like you love you. Think on that. What this means, Ephesians 5:1-2. God goes on and says, therefore be imitators of God. What a great verse, a hard verse, but easy to read, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us for a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Man needs to seek to do all of God's commands and not worry about what he cannot attain. If one can live Colossians 3, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, that's a wonderful start to imitating God's communicable attributes. What does this mean? God is three in one, and each of these three persons has a different purpose in our lives. Knowing God and all of his attributes will help us recognize our insufficiency and his all-sufficiency. In the application, God has four interrelated pillars. First is his greatness. Second is his love. Third is holiness. And fourth, his patience. And each of these are distinctly different, yet parallel and similar truths, aid counselors, and counselees. And here's kind of a depiction of this. This is thanks to a missionary friend of mine who we just were with in Spain, and I bounced this whole thing off of him, and he shared this with me. As far as pillars, they're all equal and yet all uniquely different and make for one great truth. And that will also be on the PowerPoint. If you choose to go to the website, we'll talk to you about at the end of the session. Christology, doctrine of Christ. Our Savior was born in an impossible fashion. There was no biological means in which he was to be carried as a baby in Mary's womb. When that statement is made, it so often should cause us to dwell. I'm going to cry again. I did this morning. It so often should cause us to dwell on the fact that Mary, a young and unwed girl, was carrying the Christ child. No one knew what to think. Just put yourself into that scenario today. A girl is not well accepted who's pregnant out of wedlock. And things have changed a lot in this time. Even in our day and age of grace, when we accept a whole lot more than we used to, we still don't think very highly of that fact. Yet Mary carried. The holy Christ child, and no one gave her any credit until years later when everyone knew who he really was. Can you imagine 33 years later, you were telling the truth? That just had to have been wonderful. Because he, Jesus, was sent from God in that manner, he still had the perfect human and the perfect divine nature. That's the hypostatic union we addressed earlier. He did live a sinless life, and that astounds me too. Remember Jesus at the temple at the age of 12. Remember, he was a carpenter. What happens when you hit your nail instead of the one on the board? He never sinned. He then died a substitute for our death, since death was passed on to all men since Adam himself. The Romans had heard he would resurrect, so they put an immovable tomb in front of his tomb, an immovable stone in front of his tomb. Yet his tomb was empty on that first Easter morning. Then we know that he was seen walking and talking with his disciples one last time prior to his ascending into heaven. Can you imagine how they spoke to one another after that? And today he is in heaven telling God, I died for them. The ones in the Lamb's book of life over there. My shed blood was their payment. And one day he's coming back for us. And all tears, even these, will be wiped away. For our sake, 1 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our payment is complete. What truth to share with your counselees. They are made whole due to his righteousness, but they must first accept that and then live accordingly. 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, the Christ man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the hope of salvation brings the hope of victorious Christian living. There's truth, there's hope. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. None others needed. Rely on the one who gave you his promise of salvation and the opportunity for sanctification. What does this mean? God the Father sent his son to die on a cross as a propitiation for our sins and then was resurrected on the third day. It is encouraging to know that since we have faith in God, the penalty for our sins is completely paid for. And we are forgiven fully and freely because of Christ's sacrifice. The application, Christ's shed blood and death on the cross broke the bonds of sin. Counselees must be encouraged to accept the power and forgiveness of his shed blood as they pursue victorious living. The power is often willingly stated and accepted, but the forgiveness is sometimes very hard. I sinned over and over and did this horrible thing. How could he ever? He did it. And what a joy we can help our counselees feel that release from what they perhaps carried for years. The next, you have to pronounce this before you can believe it. No, not really. It's pronounced pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin to those who do not yet know him. He also brings conviction to those who do know him. Our role is to help all men move closer to him. Those unbelievers help them come to Jesus. Those believers help them to live for Jesus. Our Holy Spirit helps us to be made clean again, have the privilege of being baptized into Christ's body. Remember how often in a baptism, buried with him in death, raised to newness of life, to know that we'll never lose our salvation, and to know that we'll live with him as a result of our committing our life to him forever. In yielded believers, the Holy Spirit helps us to see our wicked plight, helps us to know we can come to him for salvation, directs us in the way we should go, and provides assurance of salvation, and finally, that intercession with God on our behalf. In Titus 3, 5-7, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to what? His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It was all his mercy. We deserved only hell. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This can only be done when one has his sins forgiven and knows he has hope. It's such a joy to have counselees in front of you, and when they finally fully grasp that, joy just floods their soul. And it's such a blessing. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. Just read Scripture. Read the Bible. Know it and show it. What better way to show God you love him than by keeping his commandments? He tells us, you love me if you keep my commandments. So counselee, you don't seem like you love God. Oh, but I do. Then why do you continue in this sin that we've talked about so often? Help them. Give them that joyful hope. Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We often do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Trust and obey, good old gospel song, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So simple and so hard, but such a reward when you fulfill and do that which you should do. What does this mean? The role of the Holy Spirit is to live inside Christians, convicting them of their sins, as well as directing them toward righteousness. What a blessing to know that God gave us help to understand the Bible and encourage us to do what is pleasing to God and keep from doing what is not. So the application, our Holy Spirit dwells within us and is there to convict us of sin, as point one, as well as produce God's righteousness in us, provoking us to do that which is right, prodding us to stop doing that which is wrong. He is easily heard, noted often, but unfortunately at times ignored even more. So let's help our counselees rely on that doctrine that we just spoke of there. Next one is angelology, the doctrine of angels. And some of these might not mean as much, but they're all 10 there. They're all important. So God created spirit beings called angels, who were individually created and were immortal, so they weren't going to die. When they were created, they were sinless, but they were free to sin. Christ, God, wanted us to love him enough to choose to love him. He didn't want to make us love him. And therefore, we see that they were free to sin, and so therefore, Satan rebelled against God. He led the other angels with him, and that was the origin of sin. The angels who did not sin now function for God in worship, executing God's will, ministering to believers, and warring with demons. So we appreciate angels. Often in this next verse, we'll see we have the hope of guardian angels, literally. Verse 14 of Hebrews 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? I'm sure there have been times you said, praise the Lord, thank you for protecting me from, thank you for convicting me of. We should be thankful, and we want our counselees to appreciate and welcome the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And then we want to thank him for the angels protecting them from doing something else that might be quite stupid. 1 John 4:8, Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I think I have the wrong reference there, because isn't 1 John 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins, or is that the first part and the second part? Maybe look that up real quick. Somebody, 1 John 4, I think there's two parts. Anyway, my part's right, I'm sure. Anyway, I don't want to mislead you. I think maybe that's the second half of the verse. Psalm 103, verses 20 through 21. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his work, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers as well. Psalm 103, we are blessed because we know his angels keep charge of us by doing his work and obeying his voice. And Peg, did you find that verse? Okay. Is it right? It's the first. Okay, it's two halves there. Thanks. So the one says love covers a multitude of sins, and the other says anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And did you get all that? I feel for you translating. I'm probably talking way too fast, but you're doing a marvelous job. Isn't that right? Yes. Awesome, awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you. What this means, God made angels sinless, but with the ability to sin. Satan led a group of angels against God, leading to the first sin. The choice of those angels who stayed with God reveals that we must make proper choices as well. We must seek to bring glory to God by obeying his words. And so angels function for God in aiding worship. Have you, I just think it's so cool. I've been to services or seminars or listen to someone teach, and I am convicted about something that he's not even talking about, but the Holy Spirit knows what I need. Warring with demons. I just wonder sometimes what I could have come into, gone into, done if I wouldn't have had his protection. With this truth, they're available for counselees to rely on their weakness. They are not alone. Help them to know that. I think that's one thing I'm afraid, someone who's sinned and done something just really bad or shameful, they're just all alone. And they're not, because Christ died for them. Now we get down to us, the nitty gritty of us, the anthropology, the doctrine of man. So Adam was created in the image of God and was holy and perfect. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 and 3, and then all of a sudden it just started messing up. By his first sin of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he brought sin upon all man, which resulted in all mankind's spiritual death, which meant the cessation, the ending of fellowship with God. Eventual physical death, which was the separation of soul and body, so the soul wouldn't be with the body as such, unless Jesus were to redeem that. The depravity of his nature, or in other words, the inability to choose God independent of God's working. God speaks to us. God draws us. Yes, we make those decisions, but he sure helps in that decision, doesn't he? The depravity of his nature. Man really, oh, I just said that. The sentence of eternal punishment. We, as of our sin, are doomed for damnation. We're doomed to hell. We need one person's shed blood. If it was mine, I'd be dead. I wouldn't go anywhere. If it's Christ's, I spend eternity with him. And that's who we seek to encourage our counselees to rely on, that shed blood. Today, all men suffer all the consequences of Adam's sin because Adam was the father of the human race. And remember, I didn't put Eve in there. Just want you to know that. All men are sinners by birth and by choice. Yep, I was born into a family. My mom and dad were sinners, but I chose to cry the first time I wanted my own way. And I continued to sin, and I continued to sin. Praise the Lord, I seek forgiveness for those as often and soon as I can. But because of this, all men will fail to conform to God's moral law. That's the Romans 3:23 we'll see. Their disposition is so out of whack. Why, when we meet somebody who has a sour disposition or a hateful attitude, they don't know Jesus as their Savior, it's like, guess what? They're just acting like they've grown up. Let's not be upset with them. Let's just lead them to Jesus. That's the purpose behind this. The different state that they're in, the state that they're separated from God. And therefore, they're not going to be able to solve their sin problem. They need Jesus to solve that sin problem. Now, Lord willing, you're helping in that process. You're speaking the truth in love, bringing them closer to the need. But I need Jesus to literally save me of my sin. So all men are sinners by birth and by choice. There's no, this sin affects all of mankind, their entire being. You can't get away from being a sinner. Even if you've been redeemed, you can't get away from being a sinner. You can't. But the blessing is we can stay with our Jesus to keep asking him to forgive us, to give us strength. There's no hope of paying this penalty either. That's why God's hope is so paramount. A couple verses here. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Sinners by birth and choice. No chance to escape without his free salvation. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside until they became worthless. No one does good, not even one. Almost could parallel that prodigal son until he chose to realize he was in the depths of that pigsty. And I can only look up, I can only get home if I change my ways. And that's exactly what we have needed to do. And these counselees that we work with can help them in that regard. It really is the confirmation of our hopelessness. We are hopeless. We are doomed. Ephesians 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Man without God is hopeless. His actions speak to this. No wonder we need to first offer hope to our counselees before anything else. You know, they may come with one of the most heinous sins, one of the worst things anyone could have ever done. I don't know how we're going to resolve that. It may take 3 sessions. It may take 30 sessions. It may take 30 years. But I know there's hope. God came and died for that specific thing. What does this mean? Adam sinned against God, which caused separation from God through physical death and eternal judgment. Because of Adam's sin, we all have the tendency to hate God and each other. Apart from God's grace in our life, we can do nothing to please him. So how can we apply this? Mankind sins on their own volition or his own volition, not because someone else is tempted, caused pain or suffering upon them. We all sin because we chose to sin. Counselors and counselees need to recognize they can rely on God and his free gift. I think this is probably one of the hardest places between the doctrine of man and doctrine of sin to help our counselees. But the payment has been made. The penalty can be forgiven. We want to help them specifically with that. Another one of those words, hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. Sin originated when Satan rebelled against God. The most perfectly, or one of the, well, the very first created being, the angels, and they decided to live above their creator. Satan rebelled against God. In heaven, where all the angels were, Lucifer decided that he knew better than God. His rebellion was then passed on to man through Adam because of the temptation of Satan and man willingly and knowingly sinning. Sin is completely disobeying a holy God and doing anything that comes short of God's perfect standard or anything that's not conforming to the glory of God, both by omission and by commission. Not doing it or doing that which is wrong. You know, not doing what's right or doing something that's wrong. As a result of sin, the consequences of death were placed on him. This death happens in all of man's life. Think about his attention. As Paul said, that which I should do, I don't. And that which I shouldn't do, I do. Man is blinded in his understanding, and he sees sin as acceptable. You've talked to people who rationalize. Well, they do this. I'm not quite as bad as they are. Or I haven't been doing this as long as they. Or I, and on the excuses go. His desires go toward that which is unholy. Wanting something that's not right, but somehow rationalizing that's okay. People that are addicted to certain things, it's so amazing. They're so sorry when they've done it. And they're so caught up in it when they do it. And that's all we can rely on is God's help and grace there. He is willing to be unrighteous. His mind is not capturing truth and holiness since it allows sin to reign. This is paramount. It's up there. His intellect, since he's more interested in wrongdoing, his tongue has sin in all it says, And his labor is hard because God said sin caused that to be hard. Whew, sin really hurt us all. The problem is, if it wouldn't have been Adam, it would have been one of us starting up this job up here. And so let's remember, let's not, again, blame if he wouldn't have, I wouldn't have. But let's think, how can we help this individual that's right across the coffee table, that's riding bikes beside me, that's flying an airplane with me, whatever's taking place. God is our source of strength. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Don't forget, you have sinned too. There are some people that come into our presence with a situation and it's like, how dumb you must be. Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hands. And then you realize, you know, their sin was in this, but your sin is here. And no offense, but it's just as dumb because we separate ourselves from our holy God. So make sure we're loving our counselees, respecting them, speaking truth to love, in love with what their concerns are. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No matter what their upbringing, no matter their good works, no matter any status, they're all unrighteous. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All have sinned. That's so great, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but, emphasize, flashing of lights, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You who sinned can be saved. You who sinned can be forgiven. You who sinned can be directed to live eternally for Christ. The hard part is not waiting till eternity. The hard part is living for him right now. And that's what we want to help them be able to do. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That word love is the word agape love. It's due to our need, not our worth. How we are to love others as well is not just to their worth, which is what we do too often. I'll be nice if you'll be nice. I'll be mean when you're mean. No, the best way to show agape love is I'll be nice when you're mean. And that's the hardest thing for us to show. Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a joyful statement. There's only one way, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And what a joy that is. So what does this mean? Humankind intentionally sinned against God. Originally, God created an eternal punishment for Satan and his fallen angels, and those who don't repent of their sins and accept Christ as their Savior will be separated from God in that same place of torment. The application. Knowing that sin ravages all, counselees must continually be directed to passages that will address what not only needs to be done, but given means and ways to do so. Know the truth and show the truth. I think that's an area, if we're not careful, we're really good at teaching. We're really good at, this is what you need to read, this is what you need to know, this is what you need to make sure you comprehend. But you love me if you keep my commandments, God says. And so he doesn't want you just to know them, he wants you to show them. And so I encourage you to make sure when you give your counselees that homework, give them something to apply, to implement, to be able to tangibly see. Next week, when you come back to see me, I want you to give me 7 instances that you applied that truth or whatever else you might consider. Then soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Through Christ's shed blood, we have the only way of salvation from the consequences and domination of sin. God provided this salvation because of his agape, out of the need, not the worth, love for mankind, and it is available to all mankind. Sinners can only believe this provision of salvation after hearing the gospel and it's experiencing the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, each sinner is enabled to decide to accept or reject Christ. He then must repent of his sin and ask God to save him, trusting only in Christ. The turning from sin is called conversion, and at this time God declares the sinner righteous. The continuing work of salvation is called sanctification. Sanctification continues as a process which transforms the believer's mind and life into conformity to Christ. The work of sanctification is not completed, though, until the rapture, when the believer receives his glorified body. So it's a process. I'm sanctified. Well, you're sanctified today as you can be up to today, but tomorrow you're going to need some more, and the next day you're going to need some more. I think that's sometimes where our counselees fail, is they stopped in the process of wanting to be more sanctified. So we got to take them back there, bring them to today, and then move them forward. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's answer to our need. So often that verse is used, and so often we just kind of say it, and yeah, that's great. It is great. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's promise needs to be our hope. He gives that. That's how we can have that. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So God is convicting. Even when you're speaking to your counselee, he's convicting. He just might not be listening. I love how he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I come in. I'm not going to barge in. You need to open that door. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2. His payment makes it so that God sees me clean due to Christ's shed blood. Romans 6:23, we've read that before already, is God's payment for our penalty. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died, not because we did anything to deserve it. He died because we needed it. He loved us first. Love moves. And then, of course, in Romans 10, we read that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's God's formula. What does this mean? Because of God's love for us, even after we sinned against him, he sent his son to live a perfect life, die on a cross, take the punishment for our sin, and rise again on the third day. Without his dying for our sins, we would receive eternal punishment in hell. Because of his death, if we put our faith in him, we will be saved and not incur the punishment we deserve. So the application, because Christ died for sin, mankind can accept him as Lord and Savior. Counselees have hope that their worst of sins, past, present, and future, can be forgiven if they will repent and believe. God gives us that formula. I know that some of you might know more about math than others, but there's those statements where it says, if a person does this, then this. It's such a formula here. If you confess your sins, then you will be forgiven. And too often people think that's just way too simple. The doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. To become part of the body of Christ, one must personally accept Jesus as Savior. God tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Thus, his program for this age is the local church. Each local body is able to govern itself, although some churches decide to become part of a larger body. But membership is based on a profession of faith, baptism, and a willingness to follow Christ. There may be other requirements for membership, but those are the only ones listed in Scripture. That's why each body can govern itself. The local church should maintain separation from the world, separation from doctrinal error. Now, in our membership or in our counseling sessions, those who fail to practice sound doctrine or proper moral conduct should be disciplined out of the church. Why? To maintain purity in the church and foster repentance in the heart of the one disciplined. Now remember, church discipline is for one reason, not to get rid of the chaff, but to restore the chaff. And so you as the counselor are your confrontation one. If he doesn't listen, bring in another, confrontation two. He doesn't listen, you bring it to the church. Why? So that more people will confront. That's not the point where they're released. And then unfortunately, if within a lengthy period of time, if they will not respond, then for the protection of the church and the body, and even for their own soul, we would remove them. But follow through with that. It's a wonderful tool, one of the greatest tools that God gives, and I think sometimes it's something we don't ever want to get involved in. So let me encourage you to follow through. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Our caution is given by our sound biblical teaching from our pulpits, our Bible reading, our Sunday school lessons, our small groups. Let God's word permeate you. Galatians 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, is if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's why it's so important to surround you with proper counsel. Hear the right words. Be reminded of the right words. Hebrews 10, 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You need the church. You need your church. And your church needs you. That's one of those truths that is so hard to teach young adults or even newlyweds. They don't have to go to church anymore. And if they stray, they not only stray in attendance, but in loyalty to God's law and his people. And this COVID time has affected, I'm sure, a lot of other people. You've probably noticed that yourselves, where suddenly we're not getting these people back. And it's like, oh, I'm being careful. I mean, I'm not knocking people for being careful if they're really being careful. But if they're just, I found an out, they forget, what are they doing? This is about God and how they can help God's people. The church is a body of Christians who are becoming more and more like Christ, learning what God has to say through the teaching of the Bible and fellowshipping with other believers. Just as much as the church is to go get something, the church is also to go give something. Each Christian needs to be a part of the local body to both encourage and be encouraged. In the application here, counselees must recognize that the church is not only intended for instruction and growth in God's word, but is also a means to fellowship and stir up one another to love and good works. It's wonderful to see someone's face to face and it's like, how are you doing? And they say, doing fine, how are you doing? And if you really think about it, it kind of holds you up short. It's like, oh, well, actually, I've not been doing what I should have been doing recently, and I need somebody like you to hold me accountable. And then we have the doctrine of the end times, eschatology. Right now, the next major scriptural, spiritual event to be fulfilled will be the coming of the Lord in the air to rapture all believers of this age. This could be at any time, although all the saints in the New Testament thought the same thing, didn't they? Christ raised, so too, be watching for me. And it's been a long time since that occurred. So we also are waiting for, they call it the imminent return or the immediate return. This will involve a personal return of Christ, at which time the body of each dead Christian will be raised and united with that spirit, and living saints will be transformed and taken to meet the Lord in the air. Following this event, the reward of saints will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. In your notes, I have Bema seat. That's what scripture uses as that, the judgment seat of Christ. Those rewards are for our obedience. Almost like, I've used this parallel sometimes, it's almost like Christmas. If you didn't get anything for Christmas, that wouldn't be great. It's almost like a detraction. And God wants to give you display of awards. But if you've not been serving him, if you've not been working, and that's what we want to keep encouraging our counselees. Couple of passages here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God will come for his children, and he will begin the judgment, even then, by whom is taken with him in the clouds into heaven. That's a reward in and of itself. And then the final passage here in 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. It will be disclosed because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though by fire. Kind of that idea. I just barely made it, but I chose not to obey while I was here on earth. And encourage our counselees that way. Encourage them to, I know that God's going to come back for you, and I know he's going to reward you for your good deeds. Don't stop. What this means, in the end, Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead, taking Christians to heaven and sending unbelievers to hell. You notice in this whole application process, Christ's coming will be coming at any time. This is motivation for counselees to consistently obey his word by following his commands. And what will he find you doing? That might even be a good kind of astounding statement if you have your counselees. If you're processing sin all the time and Christ returns, what's he going to find you doing there? A couple of ending statements here. This is a graph. As I said, I'll send this to you. But you'll notice if you can see the little numbers, maybe you can't quite now. If I get up there, I'll get in the way and get away from the microphone. But basically, you see the number one, the green line, creation. We're created to be on earth. Temptation happens and then sin. Of course, when sin happens, there's death. Praise the Lord, we have the chance for repentance and faith in Jesus. We have salvation, then justification, sanctification, and then glorification. And literally, we're back in heaven with our God. So it's kind of a really great circle to come back to. And that's all that we just talked about today. Maybe I should have started there and you could have been dismissed 50 minutes ago. No, but it's all there for you. A couple of other ideas here, information. My email address is my name, johnlehman@hamptonpark.org. Just giving you that information if you'd like that, if you need something to write or whatever. We have a website here called Words Fitly Spoken, www.wordsfitlyspoken.info. And the PowerPoint that we just did is under the resource tab. I've also been privileged to write some books, and those books are in there. So when you see the resources, you're going to see resources for each one of those books, like a study guide for the marriage book or the study guide for the parenting or a discussion item for encouragement, anything, something like that. So anyway, feel free to browse through there. If that resource of the PowerPoint would help you, I would love that. It's 3:09 and I made it 6 minutes early. Whew, that was some information that Susie said, you better get through that. Oh, no, you don't need to. Thank you. Lord bless you as you continue serving him, as you continue impacting your counselees. Let me close our time with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. What a joy it is to know that your different ologies are so foundational that we can base everything we do on them. Help us to be mindful, to love you, serve you, and help those that we come in contact with to want to love you and serve you as well. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you as you serve him.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.